I'll call her Mary. It's not her real name, but I think it's appropriate to change her name, though I have permission to share her story. Years ago, Mary called and asked to see me. Now, you need to know this about Mary. She was a very petite, very fragile, introverted woman. She attended church regularly, but she was very much on the periphery. Didn't really seem to connect well with people or to talk to people Sunday to Sunday. But she called to see me, and I remember when she arrived at the office, she and I just exchanged some pleasantries, how's the weather, and then I asked the question, so, Mary, what brings you here today? And she said, Pastor, I'm in prison. Now that caught me off guard. I remember looking at her and there were no security shackles on her, no security bracelets. She didn't have tattoos or piercings that you might expect of a prisoner. And no offense to any of you who might have a tattoo, but I remember looking at her thinking, like, she's the last person I would have thought would be in prison. Does she have a day pass? I mean, what's the story here? But as she began to explain the situation, her circumstances, I thought, what an accurate description. Mary was in prison. Just like this morning, some of you are here, but you're in prison. Just like for some of us, if we're not careful, because of some situations or circumstances in our lives, we may end up in prison. You see, for Mary, it was the issue of forgiveness. We have seen a powerful story, Renee's story, a testimony of the power of forgiveness. Matthew West's song is a very powerful song, and I'm indebted to Rick for finding that song, and it's such a great song that shows us this power of forgiveness. But coupled with it is what I've called the problem with an unwillingness to forgive. For Mary, it had to do with her dad. When Mary was just 10 years old, her dad just up and left the family. It was Mary's mom, an older sister, and Mary. Mary was just 10 years old. And Mary told me, she said, I had lots of emotional issues and health issues as a young girl. And so she said, when dad left, she said, I blame myself. She said, it was my fault that dad left. She said, so, Pastor, I lived for years with deep guilt and crippling low self-esteem. Said, gradually what happened, though, is I shifted the blame. And she said, to this day, I blame my dad. And she said, Pastor, I'm a woman who wants to obey the Lord, but I'm unwilling and unable to forgive my dad. I feel helpless. I feel powerless. For some of you, it's a parent who abandoned you. Maybe it's a friend who betrayed you. Maybe it's someone at the office. Maybe it's a person, a neighbor, a comment, or as someone once said to me, and it's one thing to hurt me with your words and actions, but it's when you hurt my spouse or it's when you hurt my children that it hurts me the deepest. This morning, what we want to do for the next few minutes is to look at this problem of what I'm calling an unwillingness to forgive. Last week, we introduced the forgiveness parables. And this morning, we move to what I call part two. And what I'm praying for, it's been my intense prayer over the last two or three days, is that we may move from the problem of an unwillingness to forgive, and that some of you, even this morning, would experience the power, this holy power, to forgive others. How I wish, back then with Mary, that I had had a testimony like Renee's. How I wish that Matthew West had been around and had written this powerful song called Forgiveness. But what I did have at my disposal, and what did help Mary years ago, was another story, a parable that we find in the Bible. And if you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew 18. It's the passage that's in the bulletin today, and it will be on the screen behind me. So a lot of options for you as we look at this story from Scripture on the power to forgive others. Let me introduce the parable in this way. First of all, when you say Matthew 18, for many of us, we immediately go to the context of conflict resolution. It's the famous passage in Scripture. And so Jesus sets down this principle and elaborates on it, but the basic principle is in verse 15 of the 18th chapter of Matthew. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So if someone sins against you, work it out. That's the basic teaching of Jesus. Now, there was a large group listening to Jesus that included the disciples. And one of my favorite disciples, and I'm sure for you, one of your favorite disciples, is Peter. Peter's the kind of guy who blurts things out, and sometimes it's bang on, and sometimes it's way out in left field, but you got to give Peter a lot of credit for being honest. And so Peter comes to Jesus. I imagine this is just after this teaching on conflict resolution. And he asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, I've done a fair bit of research on this over the last few days. What I've discovered is that the most that would be expected, according to Jewish law, would be to forgive someone three times. That would be kind of the upper limit. Do you see what Peter's doing here? Peter has taken three, doubled three, and added one for good measure. I think he expected Jesus to go, Peter, you are a forgiveness machine. Like, this is impressive. You're not talking about three. You're talking about seven as a limit. But then what Jesus does, in reality, would have surprised Peter and anyone else listening that day. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Unbelievable. 490. Now, in case some of you are doing the math and you're going, wow, that's a big number, I don't believe Jesus was coming up with the definite number. I believe this is Jesus' way of saying there really is no limit. So the problem I have today is if you go home today and go, hey, that's what I need to do. I need to put a whiteboard on the refrigerator, and I need to have it go up to number 490. And some of you are going, boy, my spouse is going to get there in no time in terms of the number of times I need to forgive him, or my kids, or the dog. I don't. At some point, you're going, wow, that's a big number, 490. But again, keep in mind, Jesus is establishing that when it comes to forgiveness, it needs to be limitless. But how does that happen? And this is the context by which Jesus proceeds and tells a parable. And this is the parable that we see here that begins in verse 23. So follow along as we read it through. And I'll just have a couple of comments along the way. So Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now keep in mind, this is about the kingdom of heaven. So you might go, John, this parable doesn't work in the world out there. And there's a part of me that would go, you got it. Because this is a kingdom parable. This is the way it's supposed to be in God's community, in his kingdom. Therefore, this king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement, and a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, you may have a footnote in your Bible that says 10,000 talents would be in the millions of dollars. So we're not talking he owed him like $100. We're talking about an amount in the millions and millions of dollars. And so this man comes, and it says, since he was not able to pay, that doesn't surprise us, the master ordered that this man and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Wow. You want to talk about forgiveness? You want to talk about canceling a debt? But verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a few dollars. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. I guarantee you, the audience that day gasped. They went, what? How can one be who has been forgiven so much forgive so little? I can just see some of the folks nudging each other and whispering that as Jesus maybe paused at this point in the parable. This doesn't make any sense. So you have this picture of this fellow who'd been forgiven grabbing and choking this fellow. This fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants, and there were others around, saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called this servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged to me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. And then this is Jesus' punchline. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. A powerful parable, and I want to spend just a few minutes to try to disclose some of the things that we learn in this parable. This is a real basic definition of forgiveness. Picked it up from a couple of sources, and I think this is a good working definition. Forgiveness is a decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. So it's a sense of somebody owes me. Okay, now in the extreme, it would be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a leg for a leg. Some of us would say, well, she at least owes me an apology. But it's that sense of being owed because someone has injured you with their words or their actions. Just a few insights then on forgiving others if we use that definition. Forgiving others is a major theme in Jesus' teaching. We won't walk through all the different places where Jesus taught on forgiving others. One of the classic places is in the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our debts. What's the rest of it? Some of us are, we maybe need to practice the Lord's Prayer, but you know the sense. As Father, you are forgiving us as we are forgiving those who have sinned against us. There are many other places where Jesus teaches the importance of forgiving others. Here's, to me, a key theme or a key idea in this whole parable. The main motives for forgiving others are mercy and gratitude. And to me, this is the key point in the parable. That point of tension when we realize that one who had been forgiven was unwilling to forgive someone else. And I believe with all my heart that what empowers us to forgive others is when we embrace the forgiveness that is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that question or exclamation, how can a person forgiven not forgive? That's to me the takeaway from today. It's what I want you to think about. It's what I want you to think about this week when somebody hurts you with their words or actions. How can someone forgiven not forgive? That's the real key here. Ephesians 4:32 is a great passage where Paul at the end of this chapter says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." The breakthrough with Mary was when I was able to walk through with her and remind her of what God had done in Christ for her. She knew it theologically. She was actually very bright biblically. But she had to embrace that in a powerful and a real way. And that was a breakthrough. I'm not going to pretend it was easy for her to forgive her dad, but it was a breakthrough when she realized that as we have been forgiven in Christ, it's not only just a mental motive, but it's a motive that comes from the heart. When I have experienced the love of Christ in my heart, I'm able to take that love, and that fuels that forgiveness that I can offer someone who has hurt me through their words or actions. Just a few forgiveness myths, and I just want to cover these very, very quickly with you. The first one is that time heals all injuries. When we were in Africa, I knew most of the pastors and Sean, who was on our team before the trip to Africa. There was one fellow from Barrie that I did not know. His name was Pastor Chris, and a super guy. Just really got to know him and really enjoy him. Chris, in Burundi and then in Kenya, preached the same sermon, and it was about life's challenges. This was in a plenary sessions, and a big part of that sermon had to do with this matter of forgiveness. And Chris was quite transparent. He shared how a friend who had really hurt him with words. These were words that were untrue, they were slanderous, and they were shared with others. And Chris felt that there was an alternative to forgiveness. So Chris stayed silent and actually created some distance between the friend and himself. 5 years passes. Now, Chris was honest. He said there were a couple of times where he'd find himself driving along, and out of the blue, he would remember what this fellow. Have you ever had that happen where you're going, where did that come from? And then he said he gets this call from the friend who says, I'd like to meet you at such and such a restaurant. Now, Chris is a big guy. Chris played football for Laurier, a running back there. In fact, on the Vanier Cup team from Laurier back in the 90s. Chris said, I got to the door of the restaurant. I looked in and I could see the fellow. Hadn't seen him for 5 years. And he said, I froze. I was like immobilized. I didn't feel I had the strength to even open the door. And he said, I just was flooded with these feelings, and I realized I had really not forgiven him. Now, there's a happy ending to the story. The fellow who was there quickly apologized for and acknowledged some of the things he had said that were wrong. In fact, and Chris reminded him of some other things that he had said too, and the fellow apologized for everything. And powerful, powerful story. So I want to be careful here, because I happen to believe that we often look for some of these alternatives that may not be there as strong. And in that story, of course, there's an apology. And my question would be, does forgiveness always require an apology? Let me tell you about Mary, one of the difficult. I don't think I shared this part of her story yet. When Mary came to see me, her dad was dead. Figure that out. Did she still have to forgive him? You better believe it. And we had to go through, and if you're interested, I can share that with you maybe one-on-one, the process we went through to enable her to forgive her dad. So I want to be very realistic. Sometimes an apology might not be coming, and yet I still believe that we can forgive a person, that forgiveness is required. So, of course, that leads into the third myth, is that forgiveness always leads to reconciliation. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it? Isn't that what we want when there's that kind of conflict, that it's going to lead to reconciliation? But sometimes reconciliation isn't possible. I mean, if somebody has died, reconciliation is difficult. In some matters, like divorce, reconciliation won't be possible. I've dealt enough with some people who are divorced who've got some major baggage in the past, and they need to deal with forgiveness, but sometimes reconciliation is impossible, but we can still experience and give forgiveness. The next area that I want to identify is that Jesus is not, in fact, I think I've skipped ahead one here. No, maybe I didn't. Jesus is not condoning sinning against others. And I want to make that point very explicit. The danger when we talk about forgiveness is we could give the impression that it's not a big deal. Have you ever had somebody come along and say to you, like, that's not a big deal? Get over it. Move on. If I at all give that impression this morning, I want to apologize to you, because your hurt, your sense of being injured or wounded is significant. And I'm always interested, you know, what hurts you might not be what hurts me, and what hurts me might not be what hurts you. But do you understand that? Every hurt, every injury is significant. And in no way do I read this parable on the basis of Jesus condoning this idea of sinning against others. It would be wrong for you to go this morning, John, preach this message well because there's somebody I'm intending on sinning against, and I hope they get the message and forgive me. Not at all. Just as much as Jesus said we are to forgive others, Jesus is very strong on this notion that we do not sin against others. And again, the whole idea of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. There are some real benefits of forgiveness, and I want to make sure that we recognize these benefits. They include physical, emotional, and spiritual health. The problem is that these are things that we sometimes overlook. And this notion of freedom, which I think is such a key, because the reality is that what we need? And I think of Galatians chapter 5, where Jesus says, Paul says that Jesus said, I have come to set you free. It's for freedom that I've set you free. And so we need to celebrate the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's just go back here. In fact, I need to go back one more. Okay, I missed one that was the consequences. I think, I'm not sure what happened there on our PowerPoint presentation. There it is. Amazing. A miracle right before our eyes. Because I didn't want to miss these consequences of an unwillingness to forgive. And here's some of the things they include. Relational fallout. You know, in the parable, again, there must have been some kind of relationship for this fella to have loaned this other guy some money. And my guess is after this guy chokes him and throws him in prison, there's a little bit of a fallout. Is that fair to say? So that's one of the consequences. If I'm unwilling to forgive, it can definitely lead to relational fallout. Irrational actions. I kind of laugh when I think of this guy having the friend thrown in prison till he could pay back. And part of me goes, like, how is he going to be able to pay back when he's in prison? But sometimes we can be very irrational. I get a kick out of sometimes where you go, okay, like, this person said something wrong about me. I hope this person loses his arm or his leg. And you go, you know, at the end of the day, it's likely not even a fair trade-off, is it? So we can become very irrational in our thoughts and our actions. I find it interesting that the other servants lost respect for this guy. And we need to keep this in mind, that when I'm unwilling to forgive, what message am I communicating to others around me? What message do I communicate to my family? What message do you communicate to your children? What message do you communicate to your work associates? So that's a very important consequence of an unwillingness to forgive. And then, of course, there's this whole list that we see a bit earlier in Ephesians 4. There's bitterness, wrath, and anger. Interesting, isn't it, that Paul says in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. So get me right here again. If somebody wrongs you, if somebody sins against you, it's quite okay to be angry. But in your anger, do not sin. And actually, interesting enough, the word here, later in the chapter, is a different word translated anger. This is a unholy or an unrighteous anger. So that kind of package of bitterness, wrath, and anger will knock you down. And then I've just called this the downward spiral of disobedience to God. And I know this is hard for some of you and me to hear, but forgiving others is a command. Okay, this is something that God says we're to do. It's not God says, you know, if you feel like it, it would be a really nice idea. It's very clearly through Scripture a command. We are to forgive one another. And when I come to that decision, I am unwilling to forgive. I'm saying, God, I'm unwilling to obey you in this area. So you might think it's just a matter between you and the person who sinned against you or offended you, but it really is, in fact, a matter between you and God. Am I willing to forgive? Do I choose to forgive? Do I believe that God will give me the mercy and the grace and the love that will give me the ability and the power to forgive? And I've seen some situations. We already saw the Renee story. When Mary came to that point of being able to forgive her dad, it was one of the most powerful things I've ever seen in ministry. So I believe that it's doable. I do believe it's possible. Some of you will recognize this picture. I think I showed it the very first Sunday I was back from Africa. And this is Pierre, super guy. And there's Pierre and me, and Pierre's translating for me. And Pierre's the fellow I told you, he lost 7 of 9 siblings in the genocide in Burundi. Okay, so we're talking about somebody who experienced what it is to be hurt and what it is to be wounded deeply. What amazes me when I look at this picture, and I hope I can hold it together as I share this, is that we're sharing there, and it looks like I'm looking somewhere, but just out there in the, there was a very full auditorium that day in Burundi, but there's all kinds of people, and in the front rows, most of the people I recall very vividly that day were from a different tribe than Pears, and they're the tribe that killed his siblings. And there's Pierre with passion. And Pierre is one of these guys just full of the love and joy of the Lord. I remember either that day or maybe the next day talking to Pierre about what had happened in his life. I've been looking at this passage knowing that later this summer, and it's here today, I'd be preaching on this passage. I remember looking at Pierre and I said, Pierre, how in the world are you able to forgive? And Pierre said to me something that comes right out of our parable today. He said, Pastor John, he said, I've experienced God's forgiveness. He said, I cannot get over that God sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins. He said, I can't get over the fact that God gave me mercy and grace and he's loved me. And he said, oh, he said, that's my joy. That's my strength. And then he said to me something that was so simple but profound. He said, Pastor, I have chosen to forgive others. I've made that choice. And brothers and sisters, the reality is that some of you have been hurt. Some of you have been wounded in life. Some of you, this goes way back. And right now as I talk, I know it. Just trust me, and I'm not pretending to be some superstar prophet. I know that for some of you right now, you're thinking about that hurt from years ago, aren't you? And for some of you, you're thinking about a recent hurt. You're thinking about something that's very current and very relevant. And some of you are saying, John, I realize it's a choice. I feel like I'm kind of on the brink. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to go God's way and do what God would want me to do, or am I going to go my way? And our last slide here, just ask the question, how can a person forgiven not forgive? And this morning I challenge you and I invite you, as God in Christ has forgiven you, say, Lord, help me. Help me to forgive others. We are not minimizing your hurt. Our Jewish friends are very critical of our Christian approach to forgiveness. They argue that we minimize hurt and injury. And I get that. But I don't believe that's what Jesus taught. Some of you I feel for, because the wound and the hurt is very, very deep. But the issue is, are you going to go to prison over that? Is that going to be something that will enslave you? Or will you say, Lord, I want to be set free. I don't want this person to occupy a major part of my mind rent free. I want to be able to release that person and that injury and that obligation. I want to experience your mercy. Our hope is in Christ, isn't it? It's ultimately about Jesus. I'll invite the worship team to come at this time. I'll invite you to stand. We're going to sing a very positive song that gives us the potential to hold our heads high. It's the foundation. It's the reason why we have any possibility of forgiving others.